God, give you thanks because you are good and kind and loving. We sing of how good you are, and then how appropriately we open your word and we read. God, I pray that as we read, that one, that you would make us very mindful, and in your word you speak, it is living and powerful. And two, God, I pray that through that word that we read, that you would draw our hearts to you and help us know and love you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All righty. So I was thinking about something, and see what you think about this. So I think a lot of times we tend to justify our disobedience to God. So we know God wants us to do this, and we know we don't do that. And we justify that, our disobedience, by looking at how good we are with other people, how good I treat other people. I'm a good person. I'm nice to you. I treat you well. So I say I'm not perfect. Maybe I'm not even a Christian yet, or I have my problems. But I love other people. I'm nice. I'm generous. I give. I treat other people well. So when we do that, what we do is we substitute loving other people for obeying God. Instead of obeying God, we love other people, and we justify ourselves. We justify that to ourselves. We say, well, I'm a good person. I may not be obedient in everything, but I'm a good person. And if I'm not a Christian, I maybe even could say I'm a better person than some Christians I see. I compare myself, and I say, well, I haven't even obeyed God in baptism, but I'm a good person. And the reason we do that, I think, is because at the root of our hearts, we really don't want to surrender completely to God. We don't want, well, isn't that why it's difficult to make that initial decision to repent, to be baptized, and give ourselves to Jesus? It's hard to surrender completely. It's much easier to be kind of a good person than it is to surrender. And even those of us who are Christians, as we live a Christian life, I'm not obedient in everything. I have some secret sins. I have some persistent sins that I haven't completely snuffed out. I know that, but I don't want to think of myself as a bad person. Do you? I don't want everybody else to think of me as a bad person. So I base the measure of how good I am in my love, not in my obedience to God. And in the text we're going to look at today, look at 1 John chapter 5. We're going to look at a short text. I even wrote down more verses than we're going to cover. We're just going to look at a snippet. But in the text we're going to cover, God teaches us something that completely breaks this way of thinking of about ourselves. And before we even read it, let me tell you this. It's kind of difficult. It's a bit difficult to read this as a normal human being, to read this and say, I'm not sure I like what that is saying. It's not difficult, but it is difficult. But as we read, here's what will happen as we read this. We're going to learn how to walk closer to God and also how to love other people more. So let's start in verse 1. He starts with this little logical line. I'm a computer programmer by day, so sometimes by night, as my family would tell you. So I like logical lines. I like it when it says if, and then it says what happens if that if is true. But that's just how my mind is wired. So if you're not wired like that, just go with me. That's what's in the text. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. And if you say, oh, that sounds familiar, haven't we been talking about that kind of ad nauseum as we've gone through 1 John? A bit, because with this line, he connects us with one of the huge logical threads that goes through the whole book of 1 John. One of the big teachings in this book is the idea that we have to love. It's not optional. We have to love other people. That's what God's children do. If you're a child of God, you love other people. So let's look at the logic. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. So if you've put your trust in Jesus, he's saying, if you've put your trust in Christ, You've been born of God. You've given yourself to Jesus, a repentance of baptism. He is your Savior. He is your Lord. You've been born of God. That means you've been born again. The old person has gone away. A new person now lives in its place inside of you. You are part of the family of God. You're His child. You've been born of God into His family. And you are a sibling. You are a brother or sister of everybody else who calls God Father. So, everyone, keep reading, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So He's not changing the subject. He's talking about the first group of people. If you've been born of God, He says, well, then you love God. He takes for granted that if you're God's child, you love God. And He can do that. Why? Well, because it's the greatest commandment, is it not? It's a requirement for being God's child. You have to love God. If you don't love God, you're not His child. You're not a Christian. And if you are His child, it's because you love Him more than anything, more than life itself. It's because He is the pearl of an inestimable value that you have found, and you've given yourself and your dreams and your future, surrendered that to Him. If you're a child of God, you love God. So you've been born of God, you love God, you're a child of God. He says, and everyone who loves the Father, so all of God's children, love whoever has been born of Him. They love all of God's other children. You will love God's other children. Why? Well, because they've come out of, been born of, belong to the one that you love. You love Him more than life itself, and they, all of His other children, belong to Him. So if you love, it's like how, you know, that unexplainable thing where you have friends that are really good, close friends, family members, people who you dearly love, and then they have children. And you didn't sign up to love those little people. They weren't part of the deal when you made that friend, when you loved that, when you said, that person's going to be part of my life, and now they have other people. But what happens? Naturally, you love those little people too. I'm staring down the aisle at someone who's smiling back at me who was a dear friend of my parents, and He has loved me my whole life. Why is that? Well, because I belong to them. You love the parents, you love the children. That's what John is saying here. If we love God, we will also love those who are made in His image, and especially those who are part of His family. And then He resolves our little problem that we have with obedience and love. Look at verse 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God. How do we know we love God's children? What would be the sign of, how do we do that? What does it mean to love? He's going to tell us. When we love God and obey His commandments. So He answers our question. He answers the question, what does it mean to love others? How can I know that I truly love other people? And the question of, can I be a good person and love other people but not obey God? He answers that. He says, no. John teaches us that our love towards other people, listen, is connected to our devotion to God, and it comes from our devotion and our obedience to God, because when we love God, we obey God. And when we obey God, we will love other people. That's how it works. By obeying God, you love other people. We say, I can be a good person, a good loving, a good moral, good nice person, and treat other people well without completely surrendering to God. And God says, if you obey me, if you don't obey me, if you don't obey me, if you don't surrender to me, you really don't truly love other people. That breaks breaks in half our excuse for not obeying God. And it calls us and it brings us into truly loving other people with a love that is more perfect. It's God's love, by obeying God and imitating Him and thereby truly loving other people. The big idea from this passage, a little bit that we're going to look at today, is this. Obeying God is love. How do you say that a different way? By obeying God, We love other people. When we obey God, we are loving other people. Obeying God is loving others. Look at verse 3. He restates it. Same thing. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So that by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So it's all connected to all of our love for God and for others is directly connected to obeying what God says. Obeying God is love. The definition of loving other people is obeying God. If we obey God, we will love other people. And to the extent that we don't obey God in any area of our lives, we are not loving others. So how does that function, you say? Well, it's because God is love. We see it in ourselves. He made us. He loves us. We see it in what we all experience in life. He gives us everything, the breath we breathe, the clothes we wear, everything, even to those who are living in utter rebellion against him. He loves us. We see it in the cross, in the gospel, in God. He gave us his son on the cross. He loves us. And his commandments do what? They make us imitate him. So God is love towards us. And then he tells us a certain way to live. And that certain way to live makes us imitate him when we obey him. When we obey God, we become more and more like him, and in the same way that he is loved towards others, the more we become like him, the more we love other people. All of his commandments produce love. Sit on that for a minute. Not just the commandment to love other people. All of God's commandments make us love other people. When we obey God, that makes us treat people with love. We feel differently towards others when we are obeying God. When we are in a true submissive relationship to God, we value people. We honor them. We respect them. We look for what is best for them. And if you're still saying, I don't know. I believe that one of God's commandments is to love, but this idea that obeying everything God says makes me love other people, that by virtue of how much I obey God, that's how much I'm loving other people, I'm not sure about that. Let's do a test. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage that has a long list of, I don't think it even has the command to love. I may be wrong. You will correct me as we read. But it has a long list of commandments from God. And here's what I want to do. Let's read the commandments and see if we can directly, easily tie each of those commandments to love. They're not commandments to love. They're just the normal things God tells us to do. And here's what we're looking for. If I obey this, does it make me love more? If I disobey this, does it make me love less? Ephesians 4, look at verse 25. Therefore, put away falsehood. Let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. When I lie to you, I hurt you. It separates us. It breeds disconfidence between us. When we speak the truth, that unites us. That's loving. Look at verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. When I sin in my anger, I hurt you. Everyone who knows any of us knows that that is true. When we sin in anger, we hurt each other. When I'm patient with you, in spite of being frustrated, when I turn frustration into grace, I make you feel better than you would have if I explode in anger. That's love. Look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. That's not talking about love. That's just the command to not steal and to be generous. But listen, when I take what is yours and not mine, I'm taking from you. And when I work and I'm able to be generous, I'm giving to you. That is loving. That's the definition of love. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When I sin in what I say, and I know we use that verse for four-letter words. It's about that, but it's about so much more. When I speak gossip, when I speak lies, when I speak negatively, when I speak derisively, when I say the four-letter words, when I tear you down. But when I don't sin with my mouth, My words can build you up. They could give you grace. They can help you instead of hindering you. That's loving. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as in Christ God forgave you. That was the one when we started. I thought, hey, maybe in that verse it says love. It doesn't even say love. It's just commandments. Don't do all this and do this. And it's all related to love. When I harbor bad emotions towards you, and I'm just kind of simmering, when I'm a little bit bitter, when I'm a little bit envious, when I explode and I insult you, when I treat you badly, that's not loving. I hurt you. But when I'm nice and good and kind and I forgive you, I'm showing you God's grace. I lift you up. That's the definition of loving. Look at verse 3, chapter 5, keep going. But sexual immorality, all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. So he jams a couple things into that sentence, and you think, well, that's not directly love, that's sexual sin. Well, when I treat you as a sexual object, by the way I look at you, by my words, by my thoughts, with my actions towards you or together with you, I lower your worth. I hurt you. I leave you with wounds. But when we reserve intimacy for marriage, we take care of each other. We guard each other. When I keep reading. Jump all the way down to verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. For those of us who would raise our hands and say, if there ever was a victimless sin, I mean, that's me. That's on me. If I sin, if I get drunk with wine, if I get, you know, altered, chemically altered with substances, that's me. That doesn't really hurt anybody else. Listen, how much do those around those who do that suffer? How much does that mark the marriage and if I still got drunk, my marriage would not be what it is today. And the youth of my kids, what's the word? The growing up time, there's a word, the juventud, what's it? Their time of being young, their growing up time would be totally different. It would be marked by that. Look at verse 19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Does that have to do with love? Well, of course it does. When I sing to Jesus with you and around you, I'm drawing you into worship of our God. That's one of the most loving things that you can do with somebody else. Look at all of our obedience to God and all of our disobedience is about love. Obeying every commandment of God produces acts of love in us towards others, and every disobedience in us. Every time I disobey God, that hurts. It takes from, it breaks other people, either directly or many times indirectly. Our obedience to God makes us love others. That's what John is saying. It's a definition of love. So let's seal that with two verses, two more passages. Paul says something, Jesus says something. I want to seal that thought that John says. Our obedience to God makes us love other people. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So when I love, I'm obeying all the law. Or when I obey all the law, I'm loving. Verse 9, for the commandments, and then he lists a whole bunch of commandments from God. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not covet. And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Or jump over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Jesus says, same thing. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. You could call that love. Look what he says about that. For this is the law and the prophets, obeying God is love. And the way that we obey God makes us love other people. Every obedience leads us to love, and every disobedience leads us to not love others. So what should we do with all this? Well, listen, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't given yourself to Jesus, you should obey God by giving yourself to Him. Because of what John is saying here, this is why if you really want to love other people, if you really want to be a good person who loves other people, you have to surrender to Jesus. Because listen, the biggest act of rebellion, the biggest disobedience that we commit is not surrendering to the King of the universe, to Jesus. And the act of obedience to God, the biggest act of obedience that we could ever give is bowing our knees before Christ and deciding to follow Him by repenting and being baptized. And if you're not a Christian, the day that you make that decision and you do that and you surrender to Jesus in that way, this happens to you. I'm going to read Romans 5, verse 5, the second part. See, it says, God's love, he's talking to Christians, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the moment that you surrender to Christ, you repent and are baptized, that becomes your reality. His love is poured into your heart, and you can love the way that He loves because you've surrendered in obedience to Him. If you're a Christian, here's the question that we have to answer. How can I love more? And we should start, because of what we just read, by asking the question, if I want to love more, I have to obey more. So how can I obey God better? Because I know if I obey God more, I'll be more loving to the people around me. So how can I obey God more? That becomes our question today, our application. What is the persistent sin in your life? The way that you treat other people harshly? Or maybe you think it's something that you don't even really think it's sin, but you don't see how it's really connected to other people. Think about it a little bit more. It is. Every sin is. So what is the persistent sin that you have in your life? As we enter into a time when we take communion, this would be the moment when we would talk with Jesus and we would decide to surrender that to Him. And as we remove that from our lives, we start imitating our Savior better, and we start loving the people around us better as well. There's one more question as we get ready to end by taking communion together. There's one more question that we should ask, and this is a question I always ask. It's written in all my notes, so it's a question I ask when I'm preparing the text. I never include it, like the question and the answer part, in the actual sermon, but it fits today in our communion time. So here goes. The question is this: how is this connected to the gospel? How where does Christ show up in this text? Here is how. Many ways, but here is the way for us today. What John is telling us to do, he's telling us to love other people by obeying God more. That's what Jesus did. Read one more verse with me. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, be found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus obeyed God even unto death. And he didn't just obey God. His obedience produced the greatest act of love that this world has ever seen. Love directed towards you and I. His obedience to God made him love us, because obeying makes you love other people. It made him love us completely and give up everything. For all of eternity, we receive that love because he obeyed the Father. So as we now celebrate this, as we take communion, as you take the bread, you take the cup, we remember it's his body and his blood. We remember it's his obedience to the Father as he hung on the cross. And what we remember is his love for us in the salvation that we have received from him. So let's pray. We'll take the bread together. Another brother will pray with us, and we will take the cup together. And as we do that, let's remember together and thank him and worship our Savior. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your obedience to the Father as we remember your body, remember your blood shed for us, the pain that you endured, the agony on the cross. We celebrate and thank you for your obedience to the Father. And God, I pray that you would create in us the same heart that would be totally surrendered to you, that would completely obey you. And as we obey you with our whole lives, that others would be the beneficiaries of the love that would come out of that obedience, and we would be more and more loving to the people around us because we're obeying you more. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.